Well, good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning. I hope that wherever you are and listening this morning, that you're comfortable. Maybe you are in your pajamas on the couch. I would recommend a cup of coffee as you listen today, so you can be alert and connect with the truth that God wants to pour out on you. I had a real interesting time studying this week. And as I got into the text that we're going to go over this morning, I find myself just kind of struggling to find the right sermon title. And this thought kept reoccurring in my mind as I got deeper and deeper into the passage, and it was this. It just came out this way. This is completely different. So that's my sermon title. This is completely different. What we're going to look at today is so very different from what we find in the world. It's radically different. And I don't know if you've ever been caught off guard by something being done so radically different than what you thought it should be or conceptualized it. I remember kind of early on into my wife Kim and I's dating experience, I got to go home to see her home, which was in St. Louis, and she had some of her family there. And I think it happened around a lunch or something. There were a couple of boxes of mac and cheese that were made. And you know mac and cheese, it's the magical meal that everybody loves. It's terrible for you, and I don't think America could survive without it. But that's what was served, mac and cheese. And I was about to grab my fork and just dig in when I looked over, and there Kim and her siblings all grabbed a bottle of ketchup and just squirted ketchup all over the top of this. I felt the foundations of my world shift because I was like, how can you do that to a perfectly good bowl of mac? It was just unheard of. I had never seen anyone do such a thing. Why would you do that to mac and cheese? Mac and cheese is mac and cheese. Come on. I know this sounds ridiculous, but I really totally threw me. We all had a good laugh about it. Long story short, 25 years later, I always put ketchup on my mac and cheese. But in that moment, it threw me in a huge way. Well, that may sound silly, but what we're going to talk about today is far more extreme in its difference. You see, Christians have been called to live lives of holiness. And that holiness has been made possible by our Savior Jesus Christ. But we are called to a radically different kind of living than the rest of the world. And today, we want to look at that idea and see what undergirds that. What difference is there in our lives? And why is there that difference? If you open your Bible up to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin looking at verse 17, and we're going to go down through verse 21 today. But in verse 17, we read this: if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now, at the heart of that verse is the word conduct. Christians are to conduct themselves and live in such a way that is so radically different than the world around us. And not only do we conduct our lives differently, we do it with a whole different level of passion. In fact, that word conduct means to urgently, passionately conduct yourself differently than the world around you. Now, how important is that as we go through something like COVID-19? As we go through this moment, because the whole world is in survival mode. And we see great examples of conducting themselves. We see rough examples of that. And everybody is sitting there like, what do we do next? In fact, what I'm going to tell you today is that Christians are called to the kind of life that no matter what the circumstances are going on around us, we are passionately living differently in this world. Today, I want to see if we can find what motivates this radically different way of living. So,
follow along as we begin with the idea of the fact that we are called to a different conduct. A different conduct there in verse 17. And it jumps out right at the beginning because it presumes that part of our life is actually the way we communicate with our Heavenly Father. It says, if you address as Father. Now, before you go much further, that word if, it really could be translated since. He's saying, since you address Almighty God as Father. And what is presumed in this very first phrase is the fact that Christians pray. Christians are marked out by a dependent life upon their Father. You see, the goal of most of America is to become independent of everyone and be able to stand alone. The goal of the Christian life is to become totally dependent upon your Heavenly Father. Absolutely leaning all of you, continually communicating with Him as Father. And in fact, Peter's grabbing a hold of what he was commanded to do by Jesus back in Matthew chapter 6. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer? When you pray, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Christian, one of the differences of conduct in your life is that we know you're a Christian because unlike the world, you're continually calling out to your Heavenly Father. Is that true of you? Great question to think about this morning. Is that true of you? When you call, it presumes that this is what you do as a Christian. Now, what's interesting is the verse goes on. It's not just when you call. There is a real emphasis on who you call. Notice it goes on. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves with fear. When you call, Peter is concerned that as Christians, we not just get so enamored with the idea of God being our Father. I've heard certain people pray in the most tender prayers, calling out, Dear Papa, Abba. And we have this amazing relationship with God. But as we call upon Him as Father, the danger is, and you see this a lot in Christianity these days, is that we segment God into the piece of Him we want. And when we do that, you know what's lost in your life? Holiness. Because typically, if you're going to pick a piece of God to hang out with, aren't you going to pick gracious, merciful, kind, and just forgiving, going to walk with you through anything? I'm all in favor of hanging out with that. But here's the problem. Peter makes it clear that when you call, you are calling on not just Father, you are calling on Judge. Now, I don't know about you, but when I sit down and talk to my dad, it feels differently than sitting down and talking to a judge. Why? Because when I'm in the presence of a judge, I have an awareness that suddenly my circumstances will be measured, my conduct will be observed, and a conviction will come down with consequence. Notice what it says, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Friends, we call upon a judge. Think of this verse, 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. And suddenly you get a sense of the fact that, friends, when we come before God, He is not just our Father. He is the one who will judge us. Now, some of you are freaking out, and you're thinking, wait a minute, we're under grace, sin is forgiven, and all that. And I'm going to say, amen. The Bible is absolutely clear. We will never stand trial for our sin. But you know what you will stand trial for? What you did with your salvation. Now follow me. We know, because Scripture makes it clear, that there will come a day when we will stand before God and He will judge us. Not to whether or not we get into heaven, but for what we did with the salvation we were given. When you think of Scripture, this is called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. You can read about it in Revelation 22. Verse 12 says this. Jesus says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Christian, here's the interesting thing. You are impacting in this moment your experience of eternity. Now follow this. Heaven will be amazing, and the only reason we will be there is by grace. But understand, we are called in Ephesians 2:10, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God saved you that you would bring glory to Him. And based upon your obedience and your pursuit of holiness in this world, you don't get more saved as in access to heaven, but your reward in heaven is truly growing. You got to make a fine distinction here. I'm not talking about works-based salvation, but God would not mock us when He says, store up your treasures in heaven. Consider what your life will be, because this life is a vapor. That one is forever, and your obedience impacts this. God is going to judge us on that day, and there will be reward in heaven based upon your obedience. That's a powerful concept. And God's judging you. He's looking at that. In fact, His judgeship is not just going to be the one time up there. Do you know He's judging you in this moment? Let me say, I don't like that. I'm sorry. He's your dad. And your dad wants what's best for you. And when you read Hebrews 12:6, it says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Friends, if God wasn't judging you at this moment, you'd be in a world of hurt, because it would mean God doesn't care about you, doesn't care about your conduct, and is not concerned for how you live whatsoever. Some people build a theology like that, a health, wealth, and prosperity thing. God doesn't care about your health, your wealth, or your prosperity nearly as much as He cares about your holiness, because it's your holiness that reflects Him. You with me? Because I know this is different than what a lot of people are taught, but here it is in Scripture. The one who judges, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And here's the thing what you need to know, and I think, Christian, this is why we live so differently. Notice what it calls Him. The one who impartially judges. Now, this is a very important concept, because we all know what it is to walk into a room and measure where we think we stand according to who we see in the room. Isn't that true? Like, you're like, well, I don't look as good as that, but I don't look as bad as that. I must be okay. Unfortunately, we do that morally too. Well, I'm not as faithful as that person, but I'm certainly more faithful than that. Can I tell you something? When it says that God impartially judges, the impartial judge, that word in the Greek is an awesome word. It actually means to receive the face. And it means, like, imagine you're walking down the street, and when a person turns and regards you and nods, that's to receive the face. Let me tell you something. When Jesus walks down the street, He doesn't receive anybody's face. Nobody turns His head that way. I'm not talking about His compassion. I'm talking about worth and value as to somehow impress Him. God, maybe this is a good way. You remember this in high school or in college? You remember when you prayed, you got into a class that would grade on a curve? You know, so the teacher would take the highest score or the lowest one, and then would average them out and bring up everybody's grade, and kind of, she'd grade on a curve, so it wasn't like 100, it was really 92, and maybe. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't put you next to anyone and measure. You don't get brownie points for being better than your spouse. You don't get any kind of credit in Christianity for being more than a person or less than a person. Jesus measures by Jesus. Are you with me? You're called to be like Christ, to be like your Heavenly Father, holy. God is interested in holiness, and He's calling you to that. That's why our conduct is unlike this world. We're not trying to be better than the church down the street. We're not trying to be better than our neighbor. We want to be like Jesus, because Jesus saved us. You with me, Christian? That's what you're called to. You are a person who is dependent on God when you call upon Him. You're one who is mindful of who you're talking to, who you call. The judge of all the earth, who cares about my righteousness, who will one day reward me for obedient steps taken by faith, and will be my experience in glory, certainly to His glory and grace, but to my benefit too. When you call, who you call, friends, this is so significant. So significant. God has called us to be mindful of the one that we are talking to. Let's see here. The other thing that this kind of ends with, and I'll read the verse again, if I can find it. If you address His Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then it says something real interesting. Conduct yourselves in fear. Now, right there, that seems to fly in the face of everything we know. Perfect love has cast out fear. We've been forgiven by Jesus. What is this talking about? Well, the word here is not talking about a cringing, sort of beggarly terror of fear. No, this is the word for reverential awe and respect. How do you conduct your life? You conduct it with an awe and a respect for your heavenly Father who has done all of these things, choosing you before the foundation of the world, purposing to give you Jesus Christ, making you alive when you didn't deserve it, and now calling you to be holy. You have a reverential fear of God. And the Bible says that this is a blessed place to be. When you think twice about how your conduct impacts your dad, the Bible calls that blessed. In fact, in Proverbs 28:14, it says, "How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You see, friends, it is that reverential awe of God that is shaping your conduct and pulling you into more blessing. There is everything right, Christian, about you and I and that picture of crawling up into our dad's lap. Just secure, warm, healthy. But if I can give you this illustration, that all changes the minute you try to call him by his first name. In my household, Dad was Dad. He was never John. And I can remember the two times I let John slip. And it was met with a stern rebuke because I had crossed a line. Not a line of relationship, but a line of respect and awe. He was my father, and I was to come to him as my dad. In the same way, Christian, you don't want the concept of your forgiveness in Christ and God as your heavenly Father to ever let you miss the fact that He saved you for a reason. And He has expectation. And He will discipline. And He will judge. And one day you will stand before Him and give an account of what you did with the greatest gift that has ever been given to anybody at any time. Salvation. When you call, who you call, and this is a real calling then, friends, to say that our conduct should be different in this lifetime. Notice the verse ends, all of that, and then during the time you stay on earth. Friends, what should this, our conduct should be different at this time. We have a very short window while we're here, and we need to be careful how we let ourselves be influenced by the world. I read a wonderful quote by Charles Spurgeon, and I want to read it to you. It's a little longer, so hang in there with me. But this is what it said, his comment to this verse. "You are only here for a while. You are sojourners, foreigners, pilgrims passing through a country where you have no abiding place. Be careful, therefore, and even fearful, lest you should become like the people among whom you dwell. Have a holy dread of the contaminations of sin, not in unbelieving fear, I love that. Did you catch that, Christian? Not in unbelieving fear, no, but in that holy carefulness which watches against sin of every kind, lest in any way you should spoil your holy work for God. Friends, why is sin bad in this world? Yes, is it painful? Yes, is it all those things? Yes, you shouldn't do bad stuff. Why? So you can go to church and we'll all be impressed with you? Who cares? What does God think? And what will your reward with Him be? Because you have a relationship with Him and that matters most, and one day you'll give an account for it. So why be watchful over sin? Because it's going to wreck you today? Maybe. But because it's going to impact forever. And God has granted you so great a salvation. And can I just tell you this? Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time. So what's the admonition, friends? We have a completely different conduct in this world. So we need to be careful to do what? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Have you ever heard that phrase? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't buy the world's version of what is good and what is beneficial. You are seeking to be like your Heavenly Father, like your Savior Christ. That is your goal. That is your conduct. And you may come back at me at this moment and say, well, John, that's hard. Amen. Amen. To pursue holiness means to be broken. It means to come face to face with your lack of it and your utter need for the work of the Holy Spirit to do something in your life. You better believe holiness is hard. It means a thousand forgive me's. It means prayer. It means crying out to Jesus and saying, I want the wrong thing. Help me, God. Yeah, it's hard. Well, what can undergird and motivate that kind of pursuit? I know it has to be the Spirit, but how can you be motivated to do that? Well, you don't just have a different conduct. That conduct is undergirded by a different kind of knowledge. Notice what happens when you get to verse 18. We have a different kind of knowing. Christian, can I tell you something? You know something that the world doesn't know. And what you know changes everything about how you live. 18 and 19, look at what they say. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Friends, what is the immense value statement, you know, that would cause you to live differently? What has God done that is so radical and that you have come to know? What has your father done for you? Look, some of you have dad issues, and I know it. You had broken relationships with dads and tough things and stuff like that. What's going to cause you to trust this one, this father? What has he done that is so exponentially different than any other father out there? Well, let me tell you, it's summed up in one word. He has redeemed you. He has redeemed you. Knowing that you were redeemed. And this word knowing, it talks about a tangible, real, experiential knowledge of something. You have that of what? That He has redeemed you. The word refers to releasing someone held captive, who was a slave or a prisoner, on receipt of the ransom paid. God has paid a ransom for you. He has paid an incredible ransom. And the ransom itself is the value statement that changes the way you live. Look at how this plays out. First of all, notice what wasn't paid. Because if I asked you right now to think of an impressive ransom, what would you come up with? What do you think you're worth? I don't know. I'm a pastor, and I remember I was overseas one time, and I thought, you know, if I get taken in by some local terrorists, I wonder what the church would pay for me. Maybe I should ask the elders that. I don't know. I don't know what I would rank, you know? Maybe not as much as I would hope. I don't know. But what would you? I mean, as we've seen these things unfold and you see a group say, we've got so-and-so, we want $1 million for it. Well, that seems petty now. We want $10 million. We want 50. Well, friends, can I just give you a message? Go as big as you possibly can, and you will not come close to what God paid for you. Notice what it says. You were not redeemed with perishable things. Now, what's so interesting is he says, like silver and gold. Have you noticed other places in the Bible, silver and gold are kind of held up as non-perishable items, as really important? You know, I will be tried by fire and I will come out as pure gold. Obviously, gold is worth an immense amount. Why does Peter put it this way when he says perishable things? This is what he is saying, I think. He's saying these are both the highest form of earthly value that you can think of, and they're nowhere close to what the ransom God paid for you. Silver or gold, they're both perishable. They will not have eternal existence. They will not last forever. You weren't purchased with the most expensive, most glorious, most unusual thing that the world can come up with. And so when he says that, he's saying, look, everything you think of as valuable was not used to purchase you. In fact, that's not the only way that we think of value. He talks about the things that you inherited from your forefathers. And when I thought of that, I'm like, is that the stuff that our parents taught us was valuable? What does that mean? Probably what Peter is talking about there, because he's talking largely to a Jewish audience, is that he's talking about their religion. This is so powerful, Christian, because think about this. You were not purchased and ransomed by God with the most valuable earthly commodity you could think of, nor, listen to this, were you purchased by your good behavior. No good work that you or your grandmother or your great-grandmother or anybody on this planet ever did bought you back from the sin and hell that you deserve. None of it, none of our righteousness, none of our possessions, they're all filthy rags. None of it was used to purchase you. Friends, going to church did not buy you back. None of that. You say, if that wasn't what was paid, notice verse 19. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I tend to fall in love with verses as I preach them. And oh, Christian, this is one of those. What was paid for me? What was paid for you? Blood. We are, you know, mindful of the need of blood right now. Think of all the blood drives going on, how in demand it is because people can't get to medical facilities. There are people in desperate need. Accidents haven't started to happen. Transfusions haven't gone away. People are desperate for blood. And you think of the different blood types. Type O, you know, the most universal one. There's type, you know, O, type A, type B, type AB, positive, negative, all of these things. And guess what? When you think about all of these different types of blood, none of them could save you because there's one type of blood. Only one, ever in time and eternity, was there ever one type of blood like this? And to be cheesy a little bit, it's type C. It's type Christ. It's Christ's blood. And it is absolutely unique. And of all the one-of-a-kinds in a world that values one-of-a-kinds, this is the one-of-a-kind that can actually cleanse you from sin. It is the one and only transfusion that can do anything about eternity. It is unique. It is human. the only human perfect blood that was never tainted by sin whatsoever, the once for all blood, the divine human blood that is beyond comparison in its value, that was spilt on a cross to buy you back from hell. Do you understand that? There was no flippant price paid for you and for me. It is the one of a kind blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12, and not through the blood of goats and calves did Christ redeem us, friends, but through His own blood. Listen to this. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Friends, people have been bought out of slavery. They've been bought out of prisons. Prisoners have been redeemed all throughout history, but none of them were redeemed for eternity by any price paid. It was only the blood of Jesus Christ that has not just bought me for today and tomorrow and the next 20 years, but for eternity, till time is no more, I'm good. How about you? How about you? Christian, that knowledge transforms your conduct. That is why Scripture can say, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Be holy as I am holy. You still with me? I hope you are, because we're not done yet. There's one more point. We don't just have this different conduct. And we don't just have a different conduct undergirded by a different knowledge. We know that we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been paid for by the ultimate ransom of God. But we have even a deeper truth that undergirds all of this. And it's almost like Peter's not done. He's just, you are different. Why are you different? Because of how you were paid for. How I was paid for. Okay, that's awesome. And by the way, you are the recipient of a different plan. Have you kind of noticed that the world doesn't have a clue what it's doing right now? And that would sound judgmental. I don't have a clue what I'm doing all the time either. But I'm just saying, it's so evident that nobody had a plan for this. In fact, we're all judging people on how well we were prepared for the thing that none of us were prepared for. But do you know that a plan is what gives people security? The Bible says, without vision, the people perish. It's kind of akin to the idea that without a sense of a plan is what gives hope. And I'm going to tell you this too. Did you know that it is a plan that gives value? The idea that a plan was made, and it was made for your good. One of the most hopeful verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Friends, can I just tell you what God's plan is? I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're going through, but can I tell you God's plan for you? This plan, He didn't come up with yesterday. It didn't change because you started being a better person 2 weeks ago. It has been His plan from before time, and He has never altered it once. He has had this plan. You want to know what His plan is? I'm going to tell you what it is. Access. God's plan from eternity is that you, a morally free being who would fall into sin and be beyond hope, would be ransomed by His Son that you might have access to the Father. You see, life is in the Father. The greatest being, the one who completes everything about you, where all of your purpose and hope lie, the ultimate, holy, loving, amazing God who brings all that there is in time, eternity, existence into your grasp, God's plan is for you to have that. You with me? Because that's His plan. He didn't come up with it yesterday. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 20. It says, of Jesus, whose precious blood was shed, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now, we read foreknown and you're saying, well, did God knew Jesus before the world was made? That's not what it means. It is talking about God's plan. God's plan from before the world existed was for His Son to be the Redeemer of the world that He would create. From before sin ever happened, before anything came into existence, God looked down into the eternity that He has and into the creation He would wrought and into the broken being that is you, the one that He created for His purposes, and He said, I will make access to Myself for John Duncan. Put your name in the blank, Christian. This is His always plan. This isn't a new plan. This speaks to the magnitude of the amazing love of God. Sometimes we think that our lives are so, this is just all flippant, COVID-19, you know, oh, friends. When God created the world and He put Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell and they sinned, God didn't throw up His hands and go, oh no, now what? Before they ever existed, He had purposed that His Son, the second person of the Trinity, would redeem mankind from their sin. I love this because the word foreknown there, and this is just a little Greek head because it's important, it's a perfect tense. What does perfect tense mean? It talks about a past, completed, once for all action that has ongoing consequences. God foreknew, forepurposed Jesus from before time to redeem you and me for eternity. Ongoing consequence, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved forever. How about you? I wish you were here. Somebody give me an amen for that. I'm pretty sure. Christian, we have a different plan from the world. The world doesn't have better than 30 minutes of lead time on most of its planning. Its security is based upon whim and everything. If I want to feel okay about my day, I go back before time and creation and know that God loved me then. How about you? We have an always plan. And this is even more personal. We have an aimed plan. So many times people recoil against the idea of God choosing to set His love upon anyone. They don't realize that when they do that, they lose His love for everybody. Notice what God says as the verse goes on. But He has appeared in these last times for your sake. When it says He has appeared, again, Greek, aorist tense, it means that, friends, over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God became a human being, the God-man, perfectly human, perfectly God, and came and was born as a baby in real time and space on this planet, lived 33 years, and then died as the sacrificial Lamb of God in yours and my place, and then rose again to newness of life, conquering death. That really happened. He did appear, and you want to know why He appeared? Scripture makes it very clear. He did it for you. He did it for your sake. That is such a powerful concept. We know that we are created for God's glory, but God can authentically turn around and say, I died for you. God can say from eternity, I plan to save you. I I determined to love you. What does it mean to you, Christian, to know that you are the recipient of that kind of a plan? Isn't that powerful? Some of you are bored, so I'm gonna give you an author to read. If you want some good historical drama and great literature, you should read Jane Austen. A lot of wonderful stories she wrote. One of them is called Pride and Prejudice. And I have read the book. I can be honest about that. But I also watched the A&E miniseries, the BBC stuff. Great, great stuff to watch. If you're bored, go watch that. But in the Pride and Prejudice film and in the book, these two characters, Mr. Darcy, very proud man, and Elizabeth Bennet, who is very prejudiced against the proud man. And they kind of are put into a context together, and they chafe at each other at first. And lo and behold, Darcy begins to care about Elizabeth, and as the movie unfolds, her opinion of him at first is so bad, and then she begins to find herself caring about them. Then right in the middle of what you think is a lovely love story about to happen, something terrible goes wrong. Elizabeth's younger sister runs away with a man. In that society, in that day and age, that was destruction for a family. Because not only has she shamed her family's name, now no one would marry Elizabeth or any of her sisters because of this disgrace. Well, Darcy is a very wealthy man, and he cares for her. And Elizabeth doesn't know this, but he goes, and he searches for the younger sister. And when he finds her, she's actually with the man who is the sworn enemy of Darcy, hates him. But Darcy comes to them and convinces that enemy to marry that daughter, and so to preserve the family name, and he takes care of all the expenses. He won't let anybody else pay for it, and he saves the family, never takes credit for any bit of it. But Elizabeth finds out, and on the day she finds out, they're standing opposite of each other. And she turns around, and she tries to thank him, and he stops her. And he simply says this, "Before you give me any credit," he goes, "I just did it for you. I just did it for you. You were what was on my mind." And when I think about that story, there's such a wonderful parallel because, friends, God sends forth His precious, beloved, one-of-a-kind, unique Son who buys me back. And He ransoms Himself and He sheds His own blood for me and then looks me in the eyes when I'm sitting there going, "Man, what? I did it for you. I wanted you. I wanted you for eternity. I wanted you to know me. I wanted you to experience me. I just wanted you." Christians, God's plan is for your sake. Time, eternity, existence, all of it, so that the love story of God and the glory that is His could be displayed in the fact that He bought back a sinner like me and you. He did it for you. It's an always plan. It's an aimed plan. And I love it at the end. It's an access plan. Verse 21, and we'll close with this. "Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Friends, Peter is like building a great symphony, crescendo of truth in your life. You are different. You live differently in this world. Why? Because you were not bought with this world. You were bought with heaven. And the blood of heaven, Jesus, was shed for you. And God from eternity purposed to have you. So that what? So that you could have Him. How do you have Him? It says, through Him. Friends, there is only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, if you hear my voice, hear this well. Your works cannot get you there. They cannot ransom you. The best of your life and everything you could give financially and all of your time and talent, none of that could save you. There's one thing that can save you. It is Jesus. He's the only means. Why? Listen to what it says. Through him we are believers in God who raised him from the dead. And here is the great validation. Friends, of all the other salvation insurance plans in the world, there's only one that's got a living Savior. I'd pick that one. There's only one where the Messiah has raised from the dead and lives forevermore and is at the right hand of the throne of God who intercedes for us forever. That is Jesus. And why has all of this been done? Last phrase, so that your faith and hope are in God. Friends, this series is called Under Pressure. What can I give you in this moment, in this truth that the world cannot give you? What security can I give you that nobody else can touch? Faith and hope in a God who planned this from the beginning purposely for you. You know, I started by talking about Kim. I'm going to finish that way. My wife, when we went on our honeymoon, Kim knew me well enough that when we got married, I am not a detail person. In fact, I do not do well with lots of details. I get very zeroed in on one and drop the other five plates and all this stuff. But I worked really hard to cover all the details so that she didn't have to think about it. She was planning the wedding and should be up here praising her for everything that happened there. I did the honeymoon, which was a lot easier. So I got this black notebook and I put all my notes and reservations and everything in it of everywhere we were going to be and the days we would be there. And I had it all, I worked really hard. I got it all planned out. And what I discovered was that repeatedly on our honeymoon, when I would open that little black book, she'd kiss me. And I couldn't figure it out. I'm kind of slow. I couldn't get it. I didn't know. Why did she just kiss me? I didn't mind. I'm telling you, it was good. But I like, why? And she would hug me and thank me. What I discovered was that my planning made her feel loved and valuable. To this day, that speaks to the heart of my bride when I get focused on care and the details of her life and how am I going to bring security and all this stuff. I need to keep, men, I'm speaking to you. Do this. It's wise. But I'm telling you, friends, the same explosion of emotion comes into my heart when I open his black book. And I see that from before time, he had a plan to redeem my life. How about you? We pursue holiness for the most amazing reason. Because of the plan of our God, which no one else on the earth has who doesn't know Christ. Because of the knowledge of what it cost him to do it. Therefore, he can call you and I to a life of ravenous chasing of holiness. Oh, Christian, there's a reason why when you hear that verse, be holy as I'm as holy, you can roll your eyes or you feel insecure. This unlocks that. You can be holy. You were made holy by Jesus Christ when he purchased you on the cross and he washed you and he cleansed you. And you can chase that with fervor. Why? Because it has been God's plan from eternity to set you loose, to chase righteousness and holiness. Because that is what you will share with him in eternity. Amen, Christian? All right, let's pray. Oh God, your salvation is so great. That you would love us, God, from before time. that your plan from before any man ever took a breath was to redeem us. Oh, Jesus, I pray that this truth would just explode in the souls of those today who sit here insecure in a world that is quaking and shaking. We know the plan. You have revealed the plan that we would have our faith and hope in you in this world and in the world to come. And we rejoice in that, and we give you praise in your name. Amen. Christian, I pray that God has filled your heart with hope today and that He's given you a new reason today to say, yes, your conduct is different. And cry out to God today, Lord, I want to walk holy. Not because I want you to be more impressed with me, no, because you already planned and you paid and I want to love you back. So I pray that is what we're going to do today. God bless you guys. We will see you soon.